Good morning. It's wonderful to see you all today, and this beautiful day. I can't imagine any day that's much better than yesterday. And if this is going to be even better, this is going to be about the best day I've ever seen. I trust all of you are well. I want to thank you all for coming. You know, this service couldn't be conducted apart from two very important essentials. One is you that are present here. No point in having a service if there's no congregation. And secondly, the Lord is present. We know that He is present. He's promised to be here for two or three are gathered in His name. And so we can go ahead with the service because the essentials are here. Shall we open our Bible today at Matthew chapter 14? Matthew chapter 14. In these mornings, we're thinking of the encouragement that the Lord Jesus gives. And we're thinking of that particular phrase that's translated, be of good cheer, or be of good comfort. It's one word in the Greek, as we saw on Sunday morning. The basis of that word is the word courage, and the word really means be encouraged. Don't be discouraged. And the Lord is giving encouragement. On five separate occasions, the Lord Jesus spoke this word of encouragement. We've looked at two of them. We saw the story of the paralytic man who was lowered down through the roof into the presence of the Lord in that home in Capernaum. And that was the time when He said, be of good cheer. And a man with affliction. Yesterday we were thinking of the woman with the issue of blood. In circumstances of affliction and debilitation and frustration and ostracization, the Lord Jesus says, be encouraged. Now let's look at another occasion when He used the same expression. Let's turn to Matthew 14. We can read this story in the Gospel of Mark or in the Gospel of John, but we're going to look at it in Matthew's Gospel. Let's read from verse 22 of Matthew chapter 14. And straightway, Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side, while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the wave, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. And He said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and began beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. The Lord will, I am sure, bless us the reading of this lovely story from His holy word. Let's again bow in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we pray that Thou wilt encourage each one of our hearts today as we ponder this incident from the life of the Lord Jesus and the encouragement that He gave to His disciples facing this storm. We commit ourselves to Thee and pray that in all the storms of life we may know His presence and feel His encouragement. Grant us Thy blessing, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. There's an old legend that an angel was sent by God to inform Satan that all the methods he used to defeat God's children were to be taken away. Well, the devil pleaded with the angel to be allowed to retain just one. He said, let me keep depression. The angel thought for a moment, and he said, well, that doesn't seem to be a too far out request. That seems pretty modest. And so the angel allowed Satan to keep that one method, depression. Satan thought to himself, with that, I have everything. And he went away laughing because he had depression. Down through the centuries, the method of depression has been one of Satan's key trick to defeat God's people. Many of God's people in Bible times and since have been defeated at times in their lives by discouragement and depression. One of these people was a man called William Cowper. His name is spelled Cowper, C-O-W-B-E-R, but I understand it was pronounced Cooper. Cooper was in London. He was subject to deep depression. And one night he was very depressed. It was a very foggy night. And he was so depressed that he was going to throw himself into the Thames. And so he summoned a horse-drawn carriage to take him to the River Thames. It was still so foggy that the coachman lost his way. After going around and round and going here and there, the coachman had to admit that he was lost. By this time, Cooper was frustrated and disgusted by the delay. And he told the coachman to stop and he would get out and look for the Thames himself. And that's exactly what he did. He got off the coach and he walked for a short distance. And after only a very short distance, guess where he found himself? He found himself right at his own front door. Well, at that, he was convicted by the Holy Spirit. He recognized God's restraining hand, and he looked to God and cast himself upon the Lord. And that night, he sat down, and he penned one of his beautiful hymns. It goes like this. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright design and works his sovereign will. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. That applies to the story that we've read today. When the disciples were in the sea, in the midst of the storm, and the Lord was there in that storm. And the first thing the Lord said to these beleaguered disciples, discouraged with a night of toiling and rowing, the first thing he said is, be of good cheer. Well, what was the cause of their discouragement? What was their problem? I'm going to suggest to you that there were two problems that confronted these disciples that night. The first was the problem of opposition. Opposition. Look, for example, at verse 24, the last phrase of the verse, the wind was contrary. That means the wind was opposed to them. The wind was against them. We're told in John's Gospel that it was a great wind. It wasn't just an ordinary wind. It was one of these great winds that often came swooping down the mountainsides of the surrounds of Galilee and came right across the sea. Caused a terrible storm. The wind was against them. The same word is used in Acts 27 in relation to Paul's journey across the Mediterranean. We're told then in that story that they sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. But it's not used only of the opposition of circumstances, of winds. It's used of the opposition of people. The Apostle Paul said, in the end of the Acts of the Apostles, I thought I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And again he said, I have committed nothing against the people or customs. This is a word that can be used of circumstances or of people. And oftentimes we are in the midst of difficult circumstances. Perhaps we feel like saying, like Jacob of old, when he had thought he'd lost Joseph and Simeon, he was about to lose Benjamin. He said, all these things are against me. Do you ever feel like that? When the car breaks down, the washing machine breaks down, and when somebody gets ill and you lose some friend or other. It seems that everything is against you. Just at that point, the Lord comes with his comfort, with his cheer. And he says, be of good cheer. When everything is contrary, the Lord gives his encouragement and his comfort. But there was a second reason for their problem, for their discouragement, for their need for encouragement. And that was the immediate reason, not only of the opposition of the storm, but the apprehension that they felt. You see, they saw what they thought was a ghost. They thought that the Lord Jesus who was there, just ready to speak to them, was a spirit, was a ghost. And they were afraid. Another gospel tells us they were terrified. They were panic-stricken. They pushed the panic button because they didn't realize what it was all about. And aren't we in some similar circumstances? When we don't understand what the problem is, when we don't understand what's facing us in the trial, we too can push the panic button. We can be panic-stricken and terrified. Well, that was the problem that confronted the disciples. The problem of opposition and the problem of apprehension. Let's ask ourselves, what was the basis of this problem? And we can find the basis of this problem in the first verse that we read. Let's notice in verse 22. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go to the other side. It happened just after the great miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And we are told that Jesus made his disciples. That's how the NIV translates it. Jesus made his disciples get into the ship and go to the other side. It seems, therefore, that the Lord was responsible for the problem. It seems that at the basis of their discouragement was the Lord himself. And sometimes we get into the practice of charging God with the problem, of blaming God for our circumstances, of saying this has come upon us because God has brought it into our lives. Well, sometimes the Lord does bring things into our lives, not always, but sometimes he does bring things into our lives, but he does it for very special and specific purposes. And the Lord Jesus did this for a very specific and special purpose. We may not be able to understand all the purposes that he had in asking them to go to the other side, and when he went up into the mountain, but we do know one of them. And one of the purposes is told us by John. John told us that after the feeding of the 5,000, they were going to make the Lord Jesus king. And the Lord Jesus said, you go to the other side. I don't want you to be involved in what the crowd's going to do. And so he put them out of the way. It wasn't his time to be made king. And so he had a very special purpose in sending them away and in his going to the mountaintop. I think there may have been another purpose. I think there may be another reason for the Lord. I believe the Lord had lessons to teach them in the storm that faced them, in the experience that they had that night. The Lord had a very special plan and a very special purpose for these disciples. And we can be sure that whatever the opposition we confront, whatever the problems we face in our lives, the Lord has a special reason for bringing us through that trial, whatever that trial is. As we saw yesterday, the hymn writer has said, if we didn't have any problem, we wouldn't know that he could solve them. And that's at least one of the reasons why he allows us to have the problem, to let us to know his power and his purpose in solving the problem in our lives. Well, in this particular occasion, the disciples confronted the storms that come across the Sea of Galilee. It wasn't the first occasion they did that. No doubt they had experienced these storms many times. But there was another very special occasion that Matthew tells us earlier in the Gospel. When they were in the storm, the Lord Jesus was with them in the storm. He was asleep on the boat in that storm. And the disciples, although they had experienced these storms, now they felt that we're going to go to the bottom of the lake that day. And they wakened the Lord Jesus and said, carest thou not that we perish? And they knew his power and they experienced his peace, for the Lord said, peace, be still. And there was a great calm. But this time it was different.
You see, they were there alone. They were there on the ocean, on the Sea of Galilee. He was alone on the mountaintop. That was a different situation. You know, that situation is similar to your situation and mine. Here we are on life's pitiless sea, on the ocean of life, sailing across the sea, and sometimes, like today, the skies are blue, and everything is calm and peaceful. Sometimes the storms are raging. Sometimes the testing is severe. Sometimes the difficulties are great, and we feel all alone. We are alone on the sea. Where is the Lord? Well, the Lord is on the mountaintop. But what's he doing there? What was he doing here? The Lord was interceding. He was praying. Can you guess what he was praying about? Well, I imagine that at least he was praying for these disciples there on the lake. Do you know what he's doing today? He's doing exactly the same. He's our great high priest. He's interceding for us in the presence of God. There he is in communion with his Father, and he's interceding for you as you and I are in the troubled sea of life and we're facing the storms of life day by day. The Lord knows all about it. We'll see that just in a moment. Well, we're going to look at this story from three points of view. There are three statements that we can take from the three records that we are given in Matthew and Mark and John of this story. And we're going to look at these three statements. You may remember hearing in your Latin class at school, if you take Latin, the story of Julius Caesar. He wrote from the western part of Asia Minor, now Turkey, and he sent a quick message back to Rome. It was in three words. Three four-letter words in Latin. And this was a very brief but expressive message that he sent. Veni, vidi, vici. And those of you who remember Latin will remember that that means I came, I saw, I conquered. And that was the message that came to the Senate from Julius Caesar. Well, we can discover that similar message here in the story of the sea and the Lord coming to them. The first message is, he saw. The second message is, he came. The third message is, he spoke. And on these three messages, we're going to look at this story. Let's turn briefly, keep your finger at Matthew 14, but let's turn briefly to Mark's record and read just one verse from the record of Mark. Mark chapter 6 and verse 48. Mark 6 and verse 48. The same story. Same incident, but the words are put slightly different. Notice the beginning of the verse. And he saw. He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came unto them, walking upon the sea and would have passed by them. He saw. He saw them toiling and rowing. Three or four things we want to notice about this. First of all, he saw them in difficulty. He knew about their problems. He saw them in difficulty. They were toiling in rowing. The NIV puts it, he saw them straining at the oars. They were facing the storm, and they were having difficulty on their pathway through the sea. And he saw that. And you can be sure that he sees you in the difficulty that confronts you as you are straining in the course of life's problems, as you sail on life's sea, he sees all about it, and he knows it. There was difficulty. But there was something else. It was dark. John tells us it was very dark. Dark. It was right in the darkness of night he saw them. He saw them in the dark. The Lord could see through the dark. And in all the dark circumstances of our lives, you may not see through the end of it, but the Lord sees it. He sees you in the darkness of these difficult circumstances. And he knows all about that darkness. And he knows all about you. Although it may be dark to everyone else, it's open to him. And he knows all about it. But there's a third thing that characterized this. Not only did he see the difficulties, Not only did he see through the darkness, but he saw in the distance. Why, he was high in the mountain. The disciples were in the middle of the sea. John in his gospel tells us that they were 25 to 30 furlongs from the shore. That's about 3 to 3.5 miles. But the Lord on the mountaintop saw them across the sea, in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. He sees in the distance. And you may think, well, I can't see all my circumstances. I'm here out and he can't be concerned with me. But the Lord Jesus knows all about the problems. He knows every difficulty. He sees all the storms that we experience. He sees the storms of sickness. So many of the friends here have been afflicted with. He knows all about that. He knows all the storms of sorrow. He knows the storms of disappointments and disasters. He knows the trials and the temptations. He knows the family problems that confront us. He knows the financial problems that confront us. He knows all about these storms and the darkness through which we are passing. He knows it all. Although he seems far away sometimes to us, he knows every one of them. Just as he knew what the disciples were passing through, he knows. And he understands. He feels. Because, you know, he himself has been through it all. And because he has been through it all, he can sympathize with us. Because all our trials, he has passed through himself. And he knows the worst. He knows the difficulty. He's even been through the trial of death. So there's the first story, first part of the story. He saw. But the second part of the story is, he came. He came. About the fourth watch of the night, says Mark, he cometh unto them. He was so concerned that he left the mountain and he came unto the sea where the disciples were. He came. I'm reminded of the book of Exodus. The children of Israel were in terribly difficult circumstances. They were facing hardships and afflictions. They had these hard taskmasters. And the Lord said through Moses to them, he said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. I have heard their cry. I know their sorrow, and I am come down to deliver them. He knows all about them, and he comes down to deliver us. And that's what he does for us in our trials. He comes down really to help us. But there are a number of questions that we should ask as we think of this. The first question is the question, when did he come? When did he come? Well, we're told when he came. Verse 25 says, and in the fourth watch of the night he came. That is somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. the Lord Jesus came. You'll notice when they went into that boat. We're told in the earlier verse, verse 23, when the evening was come, he was there alone. They were there from before sunset. There were two evenings in Jewish reckoning. We read about them in this chapter. We're told, for example, in verse 15, before the feeding of the 5,000, when it was evening. The first evening of the Jewish reckoning was in the late afternoon or mid-afternoon. And the second evening was when the sun set. So we can see that the second evening, in verse 23, is the sunset. And the disciples were already in the boat as the sun set. And from the time of sunset, right to 3 to 6 in the morning, the disciples had been in that boat. They were still there. They had been exposed to that storm all that time. And the Lord Jesus came there. That's when he came. And when we answer that question, another question comes to us. And that question was why? Why did he wait so long? Why didn't he come sooner? That's the question sometimes we ask when we're in problems. The Lord seems to let it go on and on. The problem drags on and on, indefinitely. And you see, why is the Lord doing anything about it? How long is he going to let us carry on with this problem? The disciples may have wondered that. Why is he allowing it to go on so long? Well, why did he allow it to go on so long? We can be sure he had a very wise purpose in it. We'll see that purpose in a moment. The Lord sometimes does that, you know. You remember the story of Lazarus, when Lazarus was dead? Well, before he was dead, the news was brought to the Lord Jesus that his friend Lazarus was sick. And the Lord immediately said, well, we'll go and get to her. No, he did. When he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 days where he was. We're told when he heard that, therefore, he stayed 2 days. And it's difficult to understand that, therefore, until you read the rest of the story. And you discover that Lazarus died. But if you'd asked these ladies, Mary and Martha, if they were pleased that the Lord Jesus stayed 2 days, at the time, I'm sure they weren't. But after the whole incident had passed, they would say, well, we're delighted that he stayed. Because we learned that he not only could heal his sickness, but he could raise him from the dead. And the Lord Jesus had a wise purpose in delays. We can be sure that his delays are always delays of love and delays of wisdom. And when you think the Lord is waiting far too long, remember that he is all wise and he has a gracious, loving purpose even in his delays. There's a third thing that we ask, not only when, why, but where. Where did he come? Well, he could have come down to the mountain to the lake shore, but he didn't stop there. We are told that he came right to where they were. He could have passed them by. He went right to the ship. There he was in the water, and he could be seen by the disciples who were on the ship. The Lord came right to where they were. And that's just like the Lord Jesus. He comes right to where we are, in the midst of our storm-tossed sea, just as the disciples came. He came right to where they were. And that's what he does for us. In our trials and in our difficulties, whatever the storms are, the Lord comes right to where we are. And there's a final question. And that's the question of how. How did he get there? Well, it's easy to see how he got down the mountainside. But how did he get out to the disciples on the sea? Well, we're told he came walking on the sea. An amazing thing. We've got used to it because we've read the story over and over again. But remember, the Lord Jesus didn't have skis when he went on the sea. The Lord Jesus wasn't pulled by another boat when he went on the sea. He walked on the sea. You say, I can't believe it. It's difficult to understand. Is it? Should it be? Why? He is the one who created the sea. He is the one who commanded the sea to be still on a previous occasion. Surely the one who created the sea and who commanded the sea could also control the sea. And that's what he did. He came controlling the sea. The very sea that caused the disciples panic and upset was the sea that he could control and he could walk upon it. Isn't that an amazing thing? And the Lord Jesus controls all the opposition that's against us. He's in control. You may not realize it. You may not feel it. But it's true, he controls all the circumstances of life. And that's what he did in this occasion. He saw, he came, thirdly, he spoke. And when he came, he spoke some words of encouragement. The disciples didn't recognize him when he came. They thought he was a ghost. And that was one reason why they needed encouragement. Sometimes he comes to us in a form that we don't understand, and that we don't know. We don't recognize him. Sometimes he comes to us in the form of other believers, of other Christians. He sometimes does that. You remember, he said in Matthew 25, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And the Lord sometimes comes in the form of another Christian. A Christian who has come as his messenger to help us in our trial. He comes in different form. The Lord does. And whatever form he comes in, he is a message of encouragement. And here is the message of encouragement he gave to the disciples. Be of good cheer. Be encouraged. It's easy to say that, as we saw in an earlier study. It's easy for us to come along and say cheer up to somebody who's passing through a trial. But we should have some reason to cause them to be encouraged. And the Lord did. What was the reason that he had to cause them to be encouraged? He said, be of good cheer. It is I. It is I. His person and his presence brought encouragement to the disciple. As I read that expression, it is I, my mind automatically turns to two other expressions that the Lord Jesus used tonight as we think of the temptation of the Lord Jesus.
We'll think of that wonderful expression that he used 3 times to Satan, and many other times in his earthly sojourn. He said, "It is written. It is I." He spoke on the stormy lake. "It is written." He spoke in the barren wilderness. "It is I," he said to his disciples with encouragement. "It is written," he said to Satan, to defeat him, to conquer him, by the word of God. Now there was another occasion. This time it wasn't a stormy sea. This time it wasn't a barren wilderness. This time it was a rugged cross. And the word that fell from the Lord Jesus' lips, having endured not only the mockery and shame of that cross, but having endured the forsaking of his God, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." That word, "it is finished," is the word that indicated that his work was accomplished and that his Father was satisfied. "It is I," his presence and his person encourage us. "It is written," his word defeats Satan. "It is finished," his work has satisfied God, and therefore us. When they arrive, we discover 1 or 2 things happen. First of all, the storm abated. What a wonderful miracle that was. As soon as he got aboard the ship, the storm subsided. And there was another thing. We are told, I think it's in John's Gospel, they were immediately at land. I believe another miracle. He brought them immediately to land. But there was still another miracle. It is the miracle of Peter. We've read the story of Peter. Poor Peter, he's maligned by so many people today. Some of us preachers sometimes malign preacher Peter. But you remember, Peter was the only one of all the disciples that had sufficient faith to get out of that ship and to walk on the water. And he did walk on the water. He was the only one who did it. So when we think of maligning Peter, let's remember that he was the one who walked on the water. And as he was walking in the water, well, he was walking toward the Lord Jesus, and he was walking where he walked. That's the important thing. But something happened. They began to think. What was it that happened? Well, we can read it in the story in verse 30. "When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, 'Lord, help me.'" He saw the wind. In other words, his eyes had got off the Lord and were occupied with the circumstances. That's the problem in our life. When our eyes get off the Lord and we get occupied with the circumstances of life, then we begin to sink. That's the reason for many of our problems, getting our eyes off the Lord. But he knew what to do in these circumstances. I hope you know what to do. When he was beginning to sink, he cried, "Lord, help me." And that was the solution. He spoke to the Lord, and the Lord gave his help in his time of trial. And they were soon at the other side. And when they got to the other side, they worshipped him. They recognized his deity, and they glorified him. I trust that in our circumstances of difficulty, when we are discouraged and oppressed, and the Lord comes and helps us in our trial, that we too will recognize his deity and acknowledge his grace. May the Lord help us to trust him day by day and rise above the circumstances of opposition and difficulty. "Be of good cheer," he said. "It is I. Don't be afraid." Let's pray together in prayer. O God, our Father, we thank thee for this beautiful story from thy word. And again we praise thee that the Lord Jesus is the same today. He is the unchanging Lord. He said, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Help us to trust him today. And in all the circumstances of life, help us to maintain our trust in him. Grant thy blessing on those who are passing through special trials of sickness and sorrow at this time. Many in the park here have had or have sickness. We pray for thy healing and thy blessing. Grant us thy blessing through this day in the name of the Lord Jesus.